This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. الله يهدينا ويهديك. طيب. Just a reminder, these kinds of gatherings, just a reminder of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, ما جلس قوم في بيت من بيوت الله يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه فيما بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وغشيتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله في من عندهم. Any group of people who sit in the masjid and the house of Allah, and they read the book of Allah, and they study it among themselves. Sakina, which is peace, tranquility, and iman, by the way, from Allah descends upon their hearts. وَغَشِيَتْهُمْ الرَّحْمَةِ They would be showered, engulfed with rahmah from Allah. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ And the angels would like rub shoulders with them. The angels would sit among them and with them. حَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ And Allah would mention them. Mention them to who? To the angels, the highest ranking angels that are with Allah, in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the virtue of, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this virtue as we sit and try to read some verses from the Qur'an and we try to learn their meanings. So hopefully the hadith will apply to us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَلَائِكَةً طَوَّافِينَ يَتَلَمَّسُونَ مَجَالِسَ الذِّكْرِ That for Allah there are angels that are traveling around. They're looking for gatherings where Allah is mentioned and Allah is remembered. And when the angels are around, there is iman, there is peace, there is guidance. Okay, so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make these gatherings a source of iman and guidance. And sometimes, subhanAllah, it's not only the piece of information that you learn. Just being in these types of gatherings brings blessings, brings iman, brings guidance. That type of exposure to the Qur'an, to the words of the scholars, is actually very profound and powerful. Sometimes we fall into the error of thinking the benefit that I get from a lesson is the information. Sometimes this is the least important. Actually, many times this is the least important. Why? Because these are majalisur rahmah. These are gatherings of mercy, rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are blessings that descend upon gatherings like this. I'm not praising our gathering, but we're saying like gatherings where that are based on the remembrance of Allah. We pray and we hope that Allah makes us from among them. But that's the virtue of these places. And it was mentioned previously many times, especially for example about Imam Malik and others of it, even before him at Tabi'een, قالوا كان يحضر مجلس الإمام مالك ألفان. Imam Malik, when he taught, 2,000 people would come around and listen to his dars and halaqah. 200 يطلبون الحديث. 200 of them are seeking the hadith. And Imam Malik did not read the hadith. Imam Malik, he wrote Al-Muwatta, right? He collected the hadith in Al-Muwatta. And one of his students, Al-Mumli, he would read. And Imam Malik would just approve. These were the gatherings of Imam Malik. So 200, 200, يتلقفون الحديث عن الإمام مالك. والباقي يتعلمون سمته and the others would just get the demeanor, the kind of presence of Imam Malik that he would bring about. And it would be for the blessings, for the blessing of being in a gathering of hadith, of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't underestimate these gatherings. Sometimes the information you come across or you hear, you already know that. Sometimes it's not the right piece of information. Maybe you are somewhere else. Maybe sometimes it's above your head. Sometimes it does not relate so much to your life. It doesn't make so much sense. It doesn't register with you, right? So you don't feel the connection. But don't miss out on the virtue and the benefit of these gatherings. These are opportunities. These are opportunities to come in contact with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to hopefully be in the presence of angels. And you don't know. There is a narration, it's hadith, but it's da'if, but the meaning is correct. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ فِي أَيَّامِ دَهْرِكُمْ نَفَحَاتٍ فَتَعَرَّضُوا لِنَفَحَاتِ اللَّهِ. Allah has in this time, or in the time that He created, Allah has some moments where fresh breeze blows. And this is breeze of guidance. This is the breeze of guidance. You don't know when it comes. So expose yourself to every opportunity. You don't know when you will be guided. Imam Abdullah Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, all his life he was just studying, teaching, and he would get involved in jihad, etc. When he was old, someone says, you know, إِلَى مَتَى تَقْلُبُ الْعِلْمِ, like, until when? Like, you're so old now, and you're still holding your books and studying and going from class to class, teaching and learning. And قَالْ إِمَا قَالْ لَعَلَّ مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّ لَعَلَّمَ الْحَدِيثَ الَّذِي فِيهِ نَجَاتِي لَمْ أَعْرِفْهُ بَعْدٍ. Maybe the hadith that holds my salvation from the hellfire, maybe I haven't learnt it yet. So I'm still chasing it. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he was old, very, very old. And he spent all of his life studying and teaching and collecting the hadith. And he has one of the greatest collections of hadith, Musnad Imam Ahmad, which roughly around 28,000 unique hadiths in the book of Imam Ahmad, Al-Musnad. Some narrations, I'm not sure how true they are. That Imam Ahmad, when he taught his son hadith, he made him memorize. And Imam Ahmad, by the way, he said to his son, إِنِّي لَأَحْفَظُ مِئَةَ إِنِّي لَأَحْفَظُ أَلْفَ أَلْفِ حَدِيثِ, that I know thousand hadiths, a million narrations. So he teaches his son, I think it was maybe 100,000 narrations when he was young. So, and again, I'm not sure how authentic that is, I read it a long time ago. So when his son memorized the 100,000 narrations, Imam Ahmad said, all of these are fabricated hadiths. I made you memorize them so that you are careful. Now we're going to get to memorize the authentic hadith. I'm not sure how correct that is. But the thing is, Imam Ahmad, someone asks him, he says, إِلَى مَتَى تَطْلُبُ الْعِلْمِ أَوْ إِلَى مَتَى مَعَ الْمَحْبَرَةِ. Because, you know, they didn't have the pens that we had, the convenience that we had today. They would have, you know, the feather or the old pens, and they would have a bottle of ink. And they would dip, you know, whatever, that feather in the ink, and then they would write, then it runs out of ink, then we put it back, and so on and so forth. So that's how they wrote. So students all had not only their books, but they had their ink with them. So a man says to him, إِلَى مَتَى مَعَ الْمَحْبَرَةِ, until when you're going to keep this, you know, bottle of ink with you? You're so old now. قَالَ مَعَ الْمَحْبَرَةِ إِلَى الْمَقْبَرَةِ. He says, I'm going to keep this mahbara to the maqbara until I make it to the grave. It's going to stay with me till the grave. And I'm not sure which one of the muhaddithin, he was dying, he was literally taking his last few breaths, and he says to a friend of his, remind me of the hadith on al-mawarith. Hadith such and such. He asks him about a specific hadith. He says, As-sa'ah, like now, you're dying. Literally, like he was literally just taking his last few breaths. He said, I want to die studying the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And literally he says, so his family says, like he was, his friend was reading the hadith, and then we could hear, and he read the hadith and he left. Sorry, it's his friend. He said, as soon as I left the house, like outside, stepped outside of the door, I could hear the women weeping. He had passed. So again, these gatherings are gatherings of blessings, inshallah ta'ala. So don't just focus on the piece of information or the knowledge that you get. It's the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows with these types of gatherings. طيب, we continue. So Imam al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, he was mentioning some of the benefits from the story of Ibrahim in Surah Al-Dhariyat. He says, وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الضَّيْفَ يُكْرَمُ بِأَنْوَاعِ الْإِكْرَامِ بِالْقَوْلِ وَالْفِعْلِ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ وَصَفَ الضِّيَافَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِأَنَّهُمْ مُكْرَمُونَ أي أكرمهم إبراهيم ووصف الله ما صنع بهم من الضيافة قولا وفعلا ومكرمون أيضا عند الله. We'll take them one benefit at a time.
The wisdom and rulings seen in this story include the following. It is wise that Allah tells His slaves the stories of both good and evil people, so that they may learn from their stories and the fate of each group. The virtue of Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salam, because Allah begins his story with that which sheds light on its importance and how he paid special attention to it.
Oh, by the way, we read those. We're just in point number 4, I believe.
The guest is honored?
Yeah, the guest is honored, yeah.
The guest is to be honored in various ways, in word and deed, because Allah describes the guests of Ibrahim as honored. In other words, Ibrahim honored them, and Allah describes the hospitality that He offered them in word and deed. They were also honored by Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, so honoring the guest, as we said, is actually a sign of Iman. Is a sign of Iman. Many people think, again, Iman is something in the heart, but what Iman does, it does unlock the good that is in you. It does awaken your fitrah. It does strengthen your fitrah. Iman has an impact on who you are, a very powerful impact on your personality, on your traits, on your priorities, on your worldview. It has an impact on, you know, how you live your life, the choices that you make in life. Your demeanor changes with Iman. Your demeanor changes with Iman. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, says, "Al-mu'minu ma'lafa." Another narration, "Al-mu'minu ya'lafu wa yu'laf." The believer is someone that you find yourself comfortable with. You find this closeness to, naturally. You know, there are people that you meet and you feel, I know this person. I feel so comfortable. I feel like this. I have this cozy feeling with that person, this friendly warmth. I find it with that person. The Prophet ﷺ says, Al-mu'min ya'laf wa yu'laf. They're very easy to get on with, the believer. So, and the Arabic language, this type of expression shows that causality, al-illah. And when you study usul al-fiqh and you study illah, the reason for a ruling, you'll find this as one of the patterns for illah. Al-hukm al-mu'allaq bil-wasf. Okay, for those who want to know something about usul al-fiqh. Al-hukm al-mu'allaq bil-wasf. When there is a description and it's brought about a ruling, this shows the description is the reason or the cause of this ruling, is the root of this ruling. Al-mu'min ya'laf wa yu'laf. The Prophet said, the believer is someone that you easily get on with. Why? Because of their iman. It changes their demeanor. It changes their demeanor. Whereas the hypocrite, you will find them the opposite. You'll find them the opposite. So iman brings the best out of you. It does bring love, it does bring connection. This is why Iman really is important, for example, in marriage. It's important in business. You know, there is something in this speaker. Is that? Okay. But is it sure? Is the camera catching that? Or? So, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه. Whoever truly has faith, has belief, has iman in Allah, and the last day, let them what? be, let them accommodate, let them be generous, let them entertain the guest. Yukrim, honor your guest. So that's an outcome of Iman. It's an outcome of Iman. So the problem with the world today, we say the world is a, you know, the lifestyle is fast paced these days. So people don't have time for their guests. That's not an excuse. It's not even a virtue. And this is something that we should not give in to. In the sense, that if our lifestyle does not allow us to be generous to the guest, that shows there is something fundamentally wrong with our lifestyle. And we need to adjust. We need to adjust. There is another rule as well. This is قواعد الفقهية, فقه maxims. ما لا يتم الواجب إلا به فهو واجب. Okay? Whatever is necessary for the fulfillment of an obligation also becomes an obligation. If I cannot fulfill an obligation except with another thing, which is not an obligation, now the second thing becomes an obligation because it's needed for that. Okay, so honoring your guest, a level of it is wajib. And another level of it is mustahab, which is virtue, more of a virtue. But this is something that is highly celebrated in Islam. And it's been celebrated in most of the cultures that have good background in faith, in Iman, in some revelation. But subhanAllah, the more people get away from Islam, the more people get away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the less generous they become. The more people get away from their fitrah, the less generous and kind to their guests they become. Okay, so Iman translates into personal traits, into social norms that are very positive, very constructive, and very pleasant and virtuous. And they feed into the dynamics of society. They feed into the dynamics of personality. So this is why growing in Iman, by the way, marrying someone, this is why when someone practices Islam and their manners become bad, there is something wrong with the way they relate to Islam. There are people, you know, when they start practicing, they become rude. They become arrogant. They become disrespectful. They see themselves like they want to be right. They want to point out people's mistakes. And they become hard to get on with. And I'm not saying hard to get on with for like a person who is just completely off track in Islam, but even by practicing Muslims. There are people that when they start practicing, you don't want to come near them. You don't want to get in trouble. That tells you there is something serious in how you're learning, how you're relating to Islam, how you're learning Islam, what your aqidah is, what your understanding of Allah really is, what your understanding of Islam is. You're bringing a lot of stuff from your past, masking it, sugarcoating it with something that seems Islamic, but it's not. You call it, you could call it al-amru bil-ma'roof and nahi al-munkar. When in reality is your obsession with being right and proving others wrong. It could be, you could be very harsh with others. It might be, you know, your own problems, your own trauma, unresolved trauma. But you find a way that seems religious and you can lash out on people. These are very subtle, you know, tricks, and this is the deception of shaitan. He brings into a lot of religious people. And they can find a way to justify it. When this is the case, you are being used by shaitan. No matter how outwardly you look like as a Muslim or as a practicing Muslim, it really doesn't matter. The easiest thing in Islam is to look Muslim or to look practicing outwardly. Everyone can do it. Hypocrites did it. That's what hypocrites did. That's what hypocrites did. They prayed in the front line in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. They would always publicize their good. They seemed, like to the most of the companions, they seemed like the most righteous, by the way. Don't think like the companions knew who the hypocrites were. No, most of them were very, like, they were very impressive in their public behavior, in their looks. That's what hypocrisy is. The easiest thing is to look like a practicing Muslim. The hardest thing is to have the heart of a believer. Is to work on this, which requires so much work in private, and it requires a lot of patience. You need to outlast, you know, your tendency for recognition. You need to work in silence and in privacy, when no one sees you, no one knows you. For years, you work hard, where you humble yourself, you recognize your mistakes, and you work on them, and you make dua, and you cry out to Allah to help you. And you improve yourself, and you get feedback, and you work on yourself. It takes a lot of courage. But it's easier to just lash out and look as a very practicing person, right? And find some cause and look as a hero. When in reality, you are literally, you're not even nothing. You're whacking at the religion and at the people who are trying to practice the religion. Okay, so the reality of Islam is that it improves you. And this is why, subhanAllah, I think it was again Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said, كان الفتى فينا يطلب العلم فما يلبث أن يظهر ذلك على سمته وأدبه. He said, at our time, a teenager, فتى is a teenager, he would hardly start seeking knowledge until you see the impact of knowledge on his beautiful demeanor. He would turn into a very beautiful soul. That's what Iman does. That's what Iman does to humans. So when you don't see this, and you see the opposite of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, of good demeanor and these beautiful traits of Iman, then you know that there is something wrong. And usually, there is corruption in the heart that has been ignored, that is festering, and that is growing, and the person is avoiding it. They're avoiding it, and they are just focusing outside where they could, again, they could weave a story of them being some kind of hero, when literally, they're just not brave enough to face the weakness of their hearts. Okay, let's continue. ومنها أن إبراهيم عليه السلام قد كان بيته مأوى للطارقين والأضياف لأنهم دخلوا عليه من غير استئذان وإنما سلكوا طريق الأدب في الابتداء بالسلام فرد عليهم إبراهيم سلاما أكمل من سلامهم وأتم لأنه أتى به جملة اسمية دالة على الثبوت والاستقرار.
The house of Ibrahim عليه السلام was a place that was frequented by passers-by and visitors because they entered upon him without seeking permission. Rather, they followed the etiquette of initiating the greeting of salam, and Ibrahim responded with a more complete greeting. Because his greeting, as indicated by the Arabic wording, was indicative of a wish that peace be upon them all the time.
Okay, so since we're talking about generosity again, one common thing among very generous people and kind people is that they had part of the house, like a guest house, that would be open for everyone to walk in without even asking permission. Don't do it here. Don't do it here. Now, there are differences. The world has changed. Okay? But in the past, this was a common practice. So they would have someone, they want to make it like the threshold for entering their house, they want to even cancel that completely. So there is no barrier between people and, you know, their generosity. So they opened that part of their house and guests were welcome. With permission was given already to everyone. You walk in, you don't have to seek permission. And they would be happy for someone to come, as we said, and they would be generous to them. Now, let's not keep that theory. What I would say, you know what, let's activate this. I would say, in the next 2 weeks, invite some friends, some relatives to your house with the intention of applying the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. I want to be generous to my guests, and since maybe if it's not happening already, initiate it. Reach out to some friends, to some relatives, etc., invite them and make them some food. And do that every now and then. Do it, wallahi, it builds your iman. If you do it for the sake of Allah, it builds your iman. Subhanallah, the heart grows with doing good. Your fitrah needs to be activated. There is a principle of tazkiyah called the principle of activation. There are so many things in you can be activated. Bad influence around activates the wrong things in you, the wrong elements in you. The good stuff, good environments, good triggers activate good stuff in you. You want to maximize that. Doing good deeds is an act of is an act of activating some of the good things, some of these seeds, good seeds in your heart, so they grow and they start to give fruits. So you increase your iman. طيب ومنها مشروعية تعرف من جاء إلى الإنسان أو صار له فيه نوع اتصال لأن في ذلك فوائد كثيرة.
It is prescribed to ask people who come to you or with whom contact takes place to introduce themselves because there are many benefits in doing so.
Okay, so this again, this depends on the culture. In some cultures, we said some people found it inappropriate to ask the guest for their name or any personal information. So they would welcome them without a question. Why? In their mind is that maybe there is a reason why this person doesn't want to disclose their name. So I'm not going to hold, you know, my generosity back or even embarrass them and ask for their name. If they want to share their name, they can share it out of their own, like, out of their own accord. But I'm not going to ask for it, at least for the first 3 days. In some other cultures, it's actually rude not to get to know the person. And I think there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I forgot the exact wording, but if you meet a brother and you don't ask him about his name, this is inappropriate. Get to know their name. Get to ask them about their name. What's your name? Right? What's going on? But don't be nosy. And this is where, you know, differences in culture can get very problematic. So for example, in the Arab world, people will ask you like very personal information. And that's for them part of entertaining a guest. Like, where are you from? What's your name? How many kids do you have? Where do you live? How many cousins do you have? Where do you work? How was your childhood? How are your neighbors, right? And they'll ask you so many questions. What do you like to eat? What's your favorite dish? They'll ask you your hobbies, things like that. And someone coming from the West, they say, what's wrong with this guy? Like, so nosy, getting into my own life, right? For them, this is generosity. For the other person, it's what? Being pushy, right? Asking about private information. But that's just cultural difference, and it could be problematic. So this is why it's good to know what's the culture of that person and work accordingly. This is called urf. This is al-urf, right? The norms of the people. So it's good to be considerate.
ومنها أدب إبراهيم ولطفه في الكلام حيث قال قوم منكرون ولم يقل أنكرتكم وبين اللفظين من الفرق ما لا يخفى.
We see Ibrahim عليه السلام's politeness and gentleness in speech, as he said, "You are strangers to me," rather than saying, "I do not know you." The difference between the two phrases is obvious.
This is very observant. You know, sometimes using pronouns or using verbs versus nouns could really smooth out the language. So sometimes using a pronoun could be too personal when you say you, but you might avoid that by using something more general. So an example you will find in actually Surah Al-Kahf. Al-Khadr, he says to Yusuf, to Musa عليه السلام, قال ألم أقول, first time when he asked him about the ship, he said ألم أقول إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا. Didn't I say that you were not going to be patient with that? What I do, إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا. Second time he asked him after killing the teenager. What did he say to him? قال ألم أقول لك. First time he said ألم أقول. Didn't I say that you are not going to be patient? Second time he said ألم أقول لك. Didn't I tell you? So there's more. Now the formality has lessened. Now he's saying you. I told you. First time he didn't say I told you. Okay. So that shows that the level of formality has gone now, and the level of patience with your behavior. I have less patience for that now. So that's the same thing. Sometimes you might say, in an argument, that happens a lot, by the way, in a household. And it, you could, if, by being observant, you could actually avoid a lot of conflict. Why? A lot of language is subtle. They say subliminal. I don't like the word, but it is subconscious and it does register. So if someone says, so for example, let's say a husband arguing with wife, and she said something and then she forgot. So he acted on that. Then she blames him for acting that way. So he's going to say, you said that. You told me to do this. That's very confrontational. Is he right? He's right. But is this the best way of addressing it? Maybe not. He could say, but I thought, you know, we discussed and I got the impression that you said this and that. And by the way, because there's always a margin of error, maybe you misunderstood. It could be. But it's always nicer. Don't put people face to face with their mistakes all the time, unless it's needed. But you could lessen the friction, right? Make it easier for them to accept. Or I thought, okay, we discussed this, and I'm under the impression that this is what you said. So maybe I got that wrong, but let's fix it. Now that's a completely different route. Then, oh, you said this, right? Then she's going to say, no, you said this. You said that, you said, and then you get to nowhere. So using the language in that way, Ibrahim alayhi salam, قال قوم منكرون. He says, the Arabs used to say to someone, ممن القوم, subhanAllah. When they met people or people came into their house, they didn't say, who are you? They would say, ممن القوم. Where are the people from? Where are the people from? Wallah, this is good adab. I had a friend when I called him, you know, at home when there was landline, we were kids. And I would call him at home. His mother would respond and say, Salaamu Alaikum. She says, who are you? And for me, like, Allah musta'an. Every time I have to give him, like, it's like cross examination. Who are you? Okay, you could have said that in a nicer way, right? But it's, so. This kind of, especially using pronouns and directly addressing people, it's good to assess the situation. Sometimes when you need to call out someone, you need to say you. You need to use the pronoun very powerfully. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ. He said, where are the people from? I don't know the people. He didn't say, I don't know you. He didn't say, hey, I'm not familiar with you. Who are you? He didn't say that. He said, I don't know the people. So then they introduced themselves. ومنها المبادرة إلى الضيافة والإسراع بها لأن خير البر عاجله ولهذا بادر إبراهيم بإحضار قرى الضيف. نعم.
One should hasten to offer hospitality because the best good deed is that which is done without delay. Hence Ibrahim عليه السلام hastened to prepare a meal for his guests.
So yes, خير البر عاجله. The best of good is the most immediate. Don't delay it. There's something good, go ahead and do it. Something good, and it's time, go ahead and do it. Why? Because there's always other things. So get it out of the way. Get it done. Get it done. One of the most destructive habits is to be reluctant and to overanalyze. You know, they say paralysis by analysis, right? You keep thinking. You want to get things perfect before you act on them. Yes, you need to get to a good level of, you know, doing something and figuring it out before you embark on it. But you don't want to overdo that. A lot of people kill their idea with thinking to the point that they think of the very unlikely and eventually they end up doing nothing. The Arab poet says, إذا كنت ذا رأي فكن ذا عزيمة فإن فساد الرأي أن يتردد. If you are a person of good understanding, good judgment, then be a person of will, be a man of will. Because what destroys good judgment is lack of strong will. Okay, so it's always good to act. خَيْرُ الْبِرِّ, the Arabs say, خَيْرُ الْبِرِّ عَاجِلُهُ. The best of good deeds is the ones that you just act on now. There's something good, go ahead and do it. Why delay? Why keep delaying? Right, if there are no good reasons. So you have the two opposites, haste, going into things immaturely or prematurely, and delaying things over their maturity. And there are things that are, a lot of things in life are a matter of time, by the way. They are timely. If you sometimes
there's a conversation, and you must say a word, and if you don't say it, its time is gone. Sometimes a split second. And if you say it, 2 seconds later, it's not the same. It is something different. Sometimes, again, there are people who need help. You say, you know what, I'm just busy, I'll get back to you in 15 minutes. It's over, man. It's already too late. So always be mindful of time. There's a good book by Daniel Pink. It's really a good book. It's called When. I forgot what's the subtitle, but it's about time. It's called When. That's the title of the book. It's really a brilliant, brilliant book. It's very interesting. It shows you the importance of timing and how it really, it's crucial. It is crucial because many times when you bring something before its due time, or after its right time, it's not the same. ومنها المبادرة وسدات. Okay. ومنها أن الذبيحة الحاضرة التي قد أعدت لغير الضيف الحاضر إذا جعلت له ليس فيها أقل إهانة بل ذلك من الإكرام كما فعل إبراهيم عليه السلام أخبر الله أن ضيفه مكرمون. Yeah.
If meat that has already been prepared is offered to a guest, this is not disrespectful in the slightest. Rather, it is an honor, as Ibrahim alayhi salam did that, and Allah tells us that his guests were honored.
Does anyone understand what this is talking about? This is cultural difference. I don't think in the West you have this at all. But sometimes you have a guest who's planned to come. You prepare food for them. But then you get a phone call last minute. And say, sorry, an emergency. There's an emergency, I can't make it. You invite someone else. Or someone else is there, and you offer them the food. Many of the Arabs think this is shameful. This is disrespect of your second guest. You have to make them fresh food. Or you have to make them food that is done with them in mind. It's done purposefully for them. That is overboard. That is overboard. But you know, I'm not sure if you receive those type of invitations, especially in Ramadan. Last minute, someone calls you half an hour before Maghrib. He says, can you come over for iftar? Then you know that they had planned guests visiting, right? And you know, they didn't come. So you are the spare guest. It depends if you want to take it or not. If you feel okay with it, take it. If not, I personally don't feel good about it. You could just tell them, couldn't you just call me like a day before, man? Why now, 15 minutes before Maghrib? Very thoughtful of you, right? So, but generally speaking, again, even if food is done with other people in mind, still when it's offered, it is a type of generosity. Now, whether you prefer that or you don't prefer it, it's still a matter of personal taste. ومنها ما من الله به على خليله إبراهيم من الكرم الكثير وكون ذلك حاضرا عنده وفي بيته معدا لا يحتاج إلى أن يأتي به من السوق أو الجيران ولا غير ذلك.
Allah tells us of why He blessed His close friend Ibrahim with great generosity, as this food was ready to be served and his house was in a state of constant readiness to welcome guests, so he did not need to go and fetch food from the market or from his neighbors and the like.
Okay, what that means is Ibrahim alayhi salam welcomed guests every day. So it's not like he was surprised by a guest and all of a sudden there's nothing at home. So he rushes to the supermarket, get the supplies, get the rice, get the meat. Why? Because he was always ready for guests because they frequented his house daily. So that's a sign of his generosity. And the Prophet ﷺ, many hadith would say, أَفْشُ السَّلَامُ وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ قِيَامُ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامُ. Many times the Prophet would give advice about at'am al-ta'am, and he would mention this among the virtues: feeding people, giving people, whether guests or poor people, both. There is virtue in both. There is virtue in both, in feeding people in general. It is
a very beautiful thing, and it has an impact, subhanAllah, on the soul. It has an impact on the heart, being generous, being entertaining and welcoming of the guests, and always opening your house, you know, again, for good guests. Not, don't just invite anyone. The Prophet ﷺ also says, لا تصاحب إلا مؤمنا ولا يأكل طعامك إلا تقي. Do not accompany or take as a friend except a believer. Because they're going to have an influence on you. وَلَا يَأْكُلْ طَعَامَكَ إِلَّا تَقِي. And let no one eat your food but a righteous person. Does that mean if an unrighteous person comes, they kick him out? No, it just says, choose your guests. How do you choose them? You know that you attract the type of people. You know how to attract the type of people. You know where to draw the line with people. Obviously, people, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So good people will attract good people. And if you find yourself attracting bad people, it's time to look within. ومنها أن إبراهيم هو الذي خدم أضيافه وهو خليل الرحمن وكبير من ضيف الضيفان. نعم.
Ibrahim was the one who served his guests, even though he was the close friend of the Most Gracious. The man of dignity and honor is the one who serves his guests.
By the way, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di is from the city of Unayza in Al-Qasim, in Najd, the middle of the Arabian Peninsula. And those are Bedouins. Those are Bedouins. And the Bedouins are the most generous. Everywhere. Find the Bedouins in Pakistan, they are the most generous. Find them in the Arabian Peninsula, the most generous. In Asham, the most generous. In Egypt, they are the most generous. In North Africa, you'll find them as well in Libya, Algeria, Morocco, Mauritania, the most generous people, honestly. They'll open their house for you. They will serve you with everything they have. It's subhanAllah. So there's something about the people who are still connected to nature and have a simple lifestyle, and they hold on to these traditions. They celebrate those traditions. Like if you are a stranger, you didn't come to their house, they are going to worry for days over why didn't this guest choose my house? Why did he choose someone else's house? Is my house like repelling people away? Is it not attractive enough for guests? Is there something, did he see anything bad about me that didn't invite him in? So they would obsess over that. Why? Because generosity for them is such a powerful thing, subhanAllah. And still, subhanAllah, those a lot of the tribes in Asham, they actually came from Najd. A lot of the tribes in Asham, Jordan, Palestine, Syria, and many parts of Iraq, they actually came from Najd, from around Unayza, Buraida, these areas. They still maintain the same level of generosity. They still, like for them, it's like a sacred thing to have a guest and to offer them. Even I know people, wallah, I know someone who had a debt that is over $100,000. But he can't stop inviting guests to his house. And all of his debt is incurred by his generosity. That's insane, I'm telling you, that's insane, and I won't advise anyone to do that. But it's just, he cannot stop. He's so addicted to it. Literally, he's so, and he has like a guest house that is as big as this part here. And he has seats all over. And almost every day he feeds people. Still, these people exist, subhanAllah. طيب ومنها أنه قربه إليهم في المكان الذي هم فيه ولم يجعله في موضع ويقول لهم تفضلوا أو ائتوا إليه لأن هذا أيسر عليهم وأحسن.
He brought the food to them to the place where they were sitting, and he did not put it somewhere else and tell them to come and have some food, because this is easier for them and is better.
Yeah, so that's even, subhanAllah, taking care of the guest to the point of bringing the food to where the guest is and not asking the guest to come to the food. Not asking the, again, this has to do with the norms. it really has to do with the norms.
But it's just a sign of being considerate of your guests.
Let's read the rest of the benefits, because it seems these benefits are just going to take today's halaqah, and then we will comment on them all together.
ومنها حسن ملاطفة الضيف في الكلام اللين خصوصا عند تقديم الطعام إليه فإن إبراهيم عرض عليهم عرضا لطيفا وقال ألا تأكلون ولم يقل كلوا ونحوه من الألفاظ التي غيرها أولى منها بل أتى بأداة العرض ألا تأكلون فينبغي للمقتدي به أن يستعمل من الألفاظ الحسنة ما هو المناسب واللائق بالحال كقوله لأضيافه ألا تأكلون أو ألا تتفضلون علينا وتشرفوننا وتحسنون إلينا ونحوه ومنها أن من خاف من الإنسان لسبب من الأسباب فإن عليه أن يزيل عنه الخوف ويذكر له ما يؤمن روعه ويسكن جأشه كما قالت الملائكة لإبراهيم لمن خافهم لا تخف وأخبروه بتلك البشارة السارة بعد الخوف منهم ومنها شدة فرح سارة امرأة إبراهيم حتى جرى منها ما جرى من صك وجهها وصرتها غير المعهودة ومنها ما أكرم الله به إبراهيم وزوجته سارة من البشارة بغلام عليم.
One should speak gently and show politeness to one's guests, especially when offering him food. Ibrahim offered the food to them and requested them to eat in a very gentle manner, saying, "Will you not eat?" He did not say, "You have to eat," and other such phrases that are not the most preferable. Rather, his approach was that of requesting them to eat. The one who wants to follow his example should use nice words as appropriate to the situation, such as saying to his guests, "Will you not eat?" or "Please do us the honor of eating with us," and the like. If a person is afraid of someone for any reason, that person should reassure him and say things to put his mind at rest and calm him down. As the angels said to Ibrahim a.s. when he was afraid of them, "Fear not." And they told him of those glad tidings after he had been afraid of them. We see the great joy of Sarah, the wife of Ibrahim a.s., to the extent that she struck her face and cried out loud, which was not usual behavior on her part. Allah honored Ibrahim a.s. and his wife Sarah with the glad tidings of a knowledgeable son.
Okay, good points here. So first, again, one more time with the language. So Ibrahim a.s. didn't say to them, "Kulu." Eat, which is very rude. Like, imagine you bring food to the guest and say, "Eat." It's too direct. So even the language should be more polite and indirect. So you would say, "Ala ta'kulun," because they didn't reach out to the food to eat. So he was puzzled. Like, it's the norm. You bring the food to the presence of the guests, and they just, you know, they start eating, but they didn't, you know, extend their hands. So he said, "Aren't you going to eat?" Something like this. "Would you like to eat?" أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ and again, you'll find the Arabs today, I would say, they would not, when they bring the food, they would not say "kulu" or "eat." It would be very, very rude to say "kul." Very, very rude. They would say, for example, I think the Bedouins until today, they say "aflih." صاحبه نجلا أفلح انطح فعلك. In Egypt, what do they say? تفضل تفضل. Anyone that can help us? Egypt. إيش في الجزائر؟ كلوا وتمتعوا. طيب سبحان الله. So there's always this politeness, because "eat" is very it's too direct. I recall long ago again. There was a brother from the UK learning Arabic in Jordan. So there was a big halaqah always every Thursday night. And this is number one, right? Number two is someone I knew from before, and he came as a guest to number one. He wanted to spend a couple of weeks with him and check Jordan out for maybe learning more Arabic. So I know number two. So I met him. I never met number one, never ever. And I find number two at the masjid by accident, subhanAllah. And I walk with him, he walks me to the house of number one, who wasn't at the house. Then number two offers me, he has falafel, right? So he offers me falafel. And we were three brothers, and I was, okay, like after the long halaqah, tired, nice to have a snack. So I was eating falafel, And then he says, oh, my friend has come, so I'll introduce you to him. This is number one. He's already been there for a while and he speaks some Arabic. So he comes, salam alaykum, alaykum as-salam. He looks to the food, he says, akaltum ashai. That's what he says. He says, you ate my dinner. First time we meet him, the only exchange of words was assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. He says right to our face, you ate my dinner. And we were like in complete shock. Really? We're so embarrassed, obviously. We went and bought him shawarma, by the way. So, but you look at the, you see the etiquettes? See the difference of etiquettes? That's the difference. That is the difference, right? Don't ever say to someone, you ate my dinner. Okay, so this is being indirect, being using this kind of decent, respectful language. Another beautiful point here is when someone is concerned about you, someone is going to have, you are in a situation that might be suspicious. It's good to repel the doubts. Keep that in mind. In communication, any gap in communication will be filled by shaitan. Any gap. Anything you're silent about in communication, if there is a need for clarifying it, you don't clarify it, shaitan is gonna inject his own whispers in that. This is why there's a qa'ida shar'iyya in Islam, says al-bayan yatrud al-shaytan. Clarification in communication repels shaitan. Don't leave gaps. Don't let people arrive at conclusions. In communication, you have to be very clear and you have to be very considerate of the other person. What are they getting? The Prophet ﷺ was at night walking with his wife, Safiya, radiallahu anha. They're walking at night together. Two of the Ansar walk by them and they say, Salaamu Alaikum. Out of respect, very formal, distant, Salaamu Alaikum, and they walk away. The Prophet ﷺ says, Ala rislikuma. Hold on. Easy, come here. He says, innaha Safiya. He says, this is Safiya, my wife. قال يا رسول الله. Are we going to think, have bad thoughts about you? Because the Prophet ﷺ is with a woman and she's covered. Are we going to have bad thoughts about you? قال إن الشيطان يجري من ابن آدم مجرى الدم من العروق. He said, shaitan runs through the veins of Adam, just as blood runs through it. Shaitan is in your system. He's injecting ideas. A lot of problems, a lot of disputes happen between parents and their children, between spouses, between friends. It's because lack of clarification. It's because people arrive at conclusions. People don't feel safe and secure to ask questions or to maybe, how can I say, clarify doubts. I would say, maybe it's rude, you know, to inquire about this specific, like, thing that I don't feel comfortable with. Like, someone says something and you didn't get it, okay? Ask about it. What do you mean by that? What does that mean? Someone behaves in a way, right, that puzzles you. Ask them. Again, obviously, if it's a matter of your concern, don't just chase people. But a matter of concern, ask. What does that mean? Why did you do this? Is there something wrong with that? Did I miss something? Why? Because if you leave that gap, shaitan is going to fill it. You might think, oh, I'm just being polite. You're being polite, but shaitan will use this. So al-bayan yatrud al-shaytan. Communication, don't leave gaps. Don't leave gaps because a person will just run with a cascade of conclusions. Sometimes a person, you know, reaches the moon with their conclusions. 100 consecutive conclusions, far from the point where you were together. And then what happens? Attitudes are built on this. Actions are built on this. Relationships are destroyed. So always inquire, ask. In communication, actually, they have a rule. They say it is impossible to over-communicate. In leadership, so leadership, part of it is communication. They say, in leadership communication, it is impossible to over-communicate. Actually, you can over-communicate when you talk about, you know, trivial issues. But what they mean is about necessary matters, you can't over-communicate. It's impossible. You can't even say enough, by the way. So keep that in mind with the relationships. Ask. So the Prophet ﷺ, these
two companions just passed by him. He's with his wife. Okay, they'll figure out. And he didn't leave it for shaitan. He didn't leave it. And he's the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "Innaha Safiyya." This is Safiyya, my wife. We're not going to have thoughts, bad thoughts about you. He said, "Inna shaitan yajri ibn abdi Adam." Don't think good of yourselves. Shaitan runs through the veins of every human being. So he's going to inject ideas. So don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him. And this is what the angels here, they sense that Ibrahim wasn't comfortable with them not eating the food, not reaching out to the food. So there's something off here. So what's going on? Now he's puzzled, now he's concerned. You don't want to get people paranoid. You don't want people to get paranoid. When you act weird in unusual ways, and this happens with a lot of practicing brothers, by the way, and sometimes some practicing sisters, you don't want to act weird, especially in a social gathering or anything, or in social places, public places. Be careful. Don't act in a way that is so different from people. Unless, obviously, there's something haram or wrong. Because if people get paranoid, people can become dangerous. Yes, people can see you as a threat. Generally speaking, humans scan around. If they see anything that is off the norms, they identify it as a threat. They get paranoid, they get worried, they get very defensive. And obviously when they are defensive, they can be very dangerous. So this is one reason why the Prophet ﷺ, نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن لباس الشهرة. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited a person to dress up in a way that is different from the people, that makes them stand out completely. Because people, again, when there is nothing haram here, we're saying, okay? When there is nothing haram. Why? Because it is very agitating for humans to see something outside the norm. Yes. So you might say there are things, I understand. There are things that are haram, you shouldn't be doing them. But just be wise. Just be wise. And if you're going to be different, choose the most important things that you need to be different in. Don't just differ with everything. You have an allowance. You have an allowance where you can be, a margin where you can be different, and that will be tolerated. You go beyond that, you know, you're really bringing a lot, you're getting a lot of attention. And it's not a good type of attention. Okay? So you wanna calm people down. There is a guy in self-defense I saw once in their training, and he said something very, very important. He said, when you are walking in a place and you find that you are walking in a direction and there is a person in front of you and you sense that they are aware that you've been behind them for a while, it's good to talk to them. Tell them, "Hey man, I'm not following you. We just happen to be walking the same path." He said, because you could get shot. He said, people get shot for something like that. Yes. And the same thing, when you're walking and someone seems to be following you, you have to step to the side and check what's going on. Yeah, so don't leave too many things for suspicion, generally speaking. And here the happiness, but I think it's the shock of the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because again, she was too old to bear children. She had never had children before, okay? And Ibrahim alayhi salam was too old to have children himself. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that child. The thing is, she acted in ways she wouldn't normally act, and that happens. So sometimes a person could get happy, they could get shocked, really in a state of shock. They might act in ways that are unusual. It happens. That's it for today. We can take a couple of questions. Oh, no questions. No, it's too late. Inshallah, we'll see you next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And hopefully, inshallah, we'll be able to cover some material. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. يا ربي لك ترحمنا